The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
The fact that Jesus died is not the gospel. The fact that Jesus preached the gospel is not the gospel. The fact that Jesus healed people is not the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you stop to think about it, the story of the Good Samaritans was not the gospel. The fact that Jesus called his disciples, fed the 4,000 and 5,000, cast out evil spirits, or even healed people is not the gospel. Hymn singing is not the gospel. There is no such thing as gospel music that you've ever heard in your entire life. Now, if I were to come on this program and say, praise the Lord and bless your brother, you'd think, oh, here's a man about to preach the gospel. If I were to read out of the Bible, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, like I remember one guy saying, he went up to Jerusalem, not down. That seemed to be real important to him because he wanted to emphasize the topography of the area. He seemed to think that was the gospel. It's unbelievable how few people know what the gospel really is. But believe it or not, all of those points I've mentioned are not the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, if you can find out what Jesus preached, not the fact that he preached, not who was there when he preached, not where he walked or where he stayed or how he lived or whether he rode on a donkey or what, if you can find what he preached, you can discover what is the gospel. You know, once in a while you hear a famous person who has been converted, at least that story, and they will say that they are a convert of this or that famous evangelist. And they will talk about how they go around witnessing for the Lord. And they will tell about how I love to tell the story, as the old song goes, the wonderful, wonderful story about all the great things that he has done for me. They talk about how Christ has changed their lives. Perhaps they're right. Certainly, hopefully, their lives have been changed. They talk about how a great Savior he is, the fact that he died for your sins. And a lot of people think that that is the preaching of the gospel. But if you were to ask those same people, well, what about this kingdom of God? Where is it? When is it going to come? Who will be in it? Will there be any laws or regulations or rules connected with it? They probably will not be able to answer very directly because they won't really know what in the world you're talking about. The Bible is a book that is the most incredible book when you stop to think that there is no other book like the Bible on the face of the entirety of the earth that people argue about. That you don't pick up a novel, you don't pick up a science book or a mathematics book and say, now you can prove anything by that book. You can't point to some other book and say there are 290,767 and one-third, and I'm speaking of the gay revolution movement maybe. Anyway, that get their religion out of that same book. You will not see people interpreting and misapplying and twisting, resting, and claiming to get various meanings out of the same text of some other kind of a book. Most other books seem to have a beginning, and they have a theme, they have a main story thread, they have a conclusion or a recapitulation. People don't think the Bible has that. Actually, the Bible says in the beginning, right in the first chapter, in the beginning. Good place to say that because it's at the beginning. At the very end of the Bible, it talks about the end of the narrative and says if anybody takes from it or adds to it, he's going to be cursed, and wraps the whole story up with a look toward the future. It is supposed to be the handbook of the Creator about humankind, what we are doing on this earth, what human life is all about, what is our purpose, where are we going, what is the future going to be like, what about we human beings on this nuclear bomb earth of ours where we go to sleep every night, just like we're going to sleep on a big black bomb with a short fuse, and the fuse has already been lit. How do you get any sense with all that is happening, with earthquakes around the world, drought and famine, the food versus population curves, the incredible avalanche now, the outpouring of military weapons into the Middle East to make it the most heavily militarized part of the world, the move of the third world, the underdeveloped countries, to try to fill the gap in technology to catch up with some of the Western democracies of Europe, the United States, and others. The problems between the Soviet Union and the United States, that the Soviet Union, as I've said recently, has achieved not just parity, but apparently strategic superiority to the United States, and has enough nuclear weapons to obliterate us several times, and we have enough to obliterate them. But now we're wondering whether or not they have found, through civil defense methods and new portable radar methods, by which they can totally protect their populace, at least up to 90%, therefore render our stationary Minuteman intercontinental ballistic missile system ineffective. How do you equate the Bible and what goes on in the book of Daniel, what goes on in the book of Job, Zephaniah, the book of Revelation, and so on, with all of these things that really affect you and me, the things we worry about, the things we hear about in the news? Murder, crime, the disintegration of the family, social and domestic problems, socioeconomic problems, and the unbelievable caprice of the average American voter. The inability of any politician to solve the whimsical problems, questions, wants, and desires of the average voter simply because the average voter is an incredibly complex and contradictory person. Like a little kid, the average voter wants more jobs. But at the same time, they want lower taxes, and they want every benefit, such as they want smaller government, personal government, less government, do away with bureaucracy, but they want more federal funding, more guaranteed minimum wages and fringe benefits, more Medicaid, Medicare, and all of that type of program. They want more guaranteed government jobs, but at the same time, they want all the loopholes closed up in the present administration of some of those government programs. So the way to do that is to add additional administrative personnel, so you can't have both. They don't want the United States to spend a lot of money on defense, but they want the United States to be the most powerful country, absolutely second to none, in military. How are you going to give the voters all of these things? I ask continually, what in the world has the gospel got to do, the Bible got to do, with the hard, cold world of reality in which you and I live? Now, if you were to open up the Bible and just read it like that textbook, you would find, in beginning in the fourth chapter of Matthew, for example, one famous scripture where he said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That Jesus was preaching doctrine, statements, precepts, principles, a way of life, what we ought to do, how we ought to live, how we ought to think, how we ought to act toward fellow man. But there was a message, which was called, in the Bible, the gospel. The word gospel, by the way, is not an American word. It's an ancient Anglo-Saxon word. It predates the United States of America by many hundreds of years. It really needs to be interpreted to an American because it's not really modern American speech. The word gospel is a carryover from way, way back there. You know what it means? Most people don't seem to know what it means. That's why I said the fact that Jesus fed the 4,000, the fact that he healed people, the fact that he cast out demons or evil spirits, the fact that he preached the gospel is not the gospel. If I were to come on the air and I were preaching to you and saying, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, you would say, isn't it marvelous to hear that man preaching the gospel? That to me would be precisely like your neighbor running up to you and saying, have you heard the good news? And you'd say, wonderful, isn't the good news marvelous? And someone else would say, oh, absolutely, I love that wonderful good news. Don't you, dear? Oh, yes, I love the good news, too. No one ever gets around to asking news, news, what news? What's good about it? What news are you talking about? So when Jesus came and said, repent, there are millions of people who don't even know exactly what that means because there isn't a clergyman in the country that's ever told them exactly what they're to repent of, what they're to repent from, why they should repent, and what repentance means. And then, when you get to the point, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there are millions of people who might believe that Jesus was a marvelous person. They believe he died for them. They believe that he is the Savior. They believe he is the Son of God. They believe that God is one, that God is in heaven. They believe that things like maybe they're going to heaven, which is another question you could bring up, and wonder whether the Bible teaches that. And they may be good folks, good people. They perhaps wouldn't rob you. They wouldn't cheat you. You don't say that about everybody. But, I mean, you know, you can say that to be kind about a lot of people. But on the other hand, they don't have the faintest idea. What is the kingdom of God? Who's going to be in it? Where it will be? When it will come? Is Christ its king? Are there any laws involved? Jesus came preaching the good news about something which was going to happen. I want to show you, before this program is over, precisely what that good news was and what it is, he said, was about to happen. Write for this free booklet, What is the True Gospel? Because it wades through the scriptures and gives you many of them you can check in your own Bible at home in just a few minutes. It's actually quite a thin little booklet. You can read that in 15 minutes, I should imagine. Absolutely free of charge. It merely tells you the biblical description of exactly what is the true gospel. Some people talk about a gospel of salvation, a gospel of grace, a gospel of hope, the gospel about Christ. It is none of those. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you write for this book, or better yet, pick up the telephone and call that toll-free number. The operators are waiting right now to take your call. You can dial 800-423-4444. Or in California, Alaska, and Hawaii, you can dial area 213. The number is 577-5225 for your free copy. Absolutely free, and we'll get it on its way to you right away as soon as you give us your name and address. And that's all you get, just what you request, that booklet and hopefully the Good News magazine to go along with it. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and there are precious few people that seem to know exactly what is that gospel. In verse 23 of the fourth chapter of Matthew, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, when I said in the opening of this program, the fact that he went about preaching is not the gospel, I meant what I said. If he was preaching the gospel, the people that heard him preach heard the gospel. But when you hear the fact that he did preach, you're not hearing the gospel. You're merely hearing the fact that he preached the gospel to some people. Now then, the fact that he also healed is not the gospel. But those were signs, miracles, to unbelievers, you might say, like documentation, like credentials to show people that God was working in and through Jesus Christ, which gave him impeccable credentials. He didn't need to haul out a certificate or a diploma. He didn't need to give somebody a badge or an identification card from some theological seminary or from Joe Pharisee's credential shop somewhere in the streets of Nazareth. Actually, Jesus, because of the healing, which he did not for sensationalism, but because of the crush of people and because of his compassion and his pity upon them, was merely showing that God's power, God's presence, God's ability to heal, and therefore constantly seizing upon that lesson to prove that healing is forgiving, that it's the forgiveness of sins, of omission or commission again, that we perpetrate upon ourselves because of wrong diet, lack of exercise, wrong physical and mental habits, and so on, accidents and the like, disease, lack of hygienic controls, and so on. And so he is showing that human beings are sinning, and they are bearing the shame and the consequences in their own body. And he says, which is easier, to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk, in the illustration of healing someone? Believe it or not, that is merely a part of the surrounding documentation of the gospel, but is not the gospel by itself. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see a great deal of the gospel because he continually begins to talk about the kingdom of God. Let's notice a few points because a lot of people don't seem to know that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of, not in, of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Almost nobody believes that today. The meek, you know, you don't want to be meek, apparently. According to the way they got it today, it's all right to be weak. It's all right to be kind. I guess it's all right to be patient. It's all right to be loving, to be merciful, because you'll obtain mercy. To be a peacemaker, because you will find peace. To mourn now, because you shall be comforted later. You can have all those spiritual qualities, but if you listen to the way most people preach it, the one thing you don't want to be found doing is being meek. Now, I don't know how you're going to avoid being meek when it says Moses was the meekest man on all the earth at the time that he lived, and it's supposed to be a good quality, meek, not weak, because it says here that the meek is going to be left behind. It says here when all those other saints go to heaven, the meek is going to stay on the earth. Now, I'm just kidding. Please, you know, don't, because you've been conditioned or perhaps preconditioned all your life to believe that when people die, they either go to heaven or go to hell. Don't you believe it? That is not in the Bible. The words immortal soul are nowhere linked together or found in the Bible at all. The idea that you will go to heaven is nowhere in the Bible, but the idea that Christ is coming back down to this earth out of heaven to rule on this earth with a rod of iron, that is in the Bible. So it says here, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, there are many other scriptures that are descriptive with regard to the kingdom that is going to come. Here's one that is a favorite of mine. He begins to say in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. So, of course, millions of professing Christians believe that he came to destroy the law. He says, think not, and they think it. I don't know why, but it just seems to be either rebellion deliberate misinterpretation, tunnel vision, some kind of a problem. Millions cannot just take the Bible at face value. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. The law and the prophets mean really all of the Old Testament, save the Psalms and the so-called writings, such as the Song of Solomon and so on. The law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, to fulfill means, for instance, if you have an obligation to pay back a debt, you don't destroy the debt by obliterating it, wiping it out. You fulfill it by paying it. When he said he had come to fulfill, that means to do or to perform or to accomplish a task. When Jesus came to fulfill the prophets, he came not only to fulfill many prophecies about his first coming, but to teach and to preach about his second coming. And then he said in verse 18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, that's the crossing of the T or the jotting of an I, the dotting of an I, till all be fulfilled, till all be fully performed, till all be kept, till all be in effect. It's exactly what that word means. Therefore, now look at this description of those who are going to be in the kingdom. How would you like to be in the kingdom? The evangelist type might say, how many out there would like to be in the kingdom of heaven? I'm sure every hand would go up, even if they don't know what it is, where it's going to be, who's going to be there, how to get there, how do you qualify, or anything else. But they'd sure agree on the fact they all want to go to the kingdom of heaven, except the old guy who's asleep in the back row who thought he was talking about getting up a load to go right now and thought he had to die first. That's another story. But most people would say, yes, they do want to go to the kingdom. And he would say now the following. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Now, what would be the least little bitty old picky commandment that you wouldn't think is important to keep at all? What about the one that says, swear not at all, neither by earth nor by heaven? The earth is God's footstool and heaven is his throne. People actually used to say, oh, Jerusalem. Why don't they say, oh, Poughkeepsie or oh, Peoria instead of oh, Jerusalem? But they will actually look into the Bible, apparently, to see you're not supposed to swear. The Bible says you're not to swear by the hair of your head. And, you know, the hair of your head doesn't all grow out of the top. Matter of fact, some of us folks get a little older, and the old place it grows out of the bottom, so to speak. But have you ever heard some of the little fables we tell our kids? We teach our kids from toddling age in diapers to swear. We teach them about the little pig where the wolf is trying to come down. They say, little pig, let me in. And he says, no, no, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Well, that comes out of ancient paganism where men used to wear the, well, they still do today, wear full big beards. And it was a mark of great pride. Remember the time when David's servants came back and had been over there and these guys shaved off half of their beards and they had to, in shame, hide out in secrecy till the beard grew out again. It was just a terrible shame for a man to show up with only half a beard. That reminds me of what I'd like to do sometimes. I see these kids' hair hanging out and flying all over the street. Just cut off half of it and, well, never mind. That'd be a dirty trick. Shouldn't think that way. But the beard was supposed to be sacred. Why? I don't know, but they teach people today, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. So let's take the least of all. What about the one that says if a man sues you at the law, go ahead and just give him your cloak too. If he's trying to take your outer garment, give him your inner garment. Which is the least of those commandments? Certainly you can't say thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, that you're not to covet, that you're to obey God in the 10 points, the cardinal points of God's 10 commandments. Those you can't call the least. Most people would call those the greatest. But Jesus goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, it says here, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How does that square with the idea that there is nothing you must do when Jesus said, if you do and teach the very least of the little picky fine points of God's law that you think are just weak, little, inconsequential points, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Incredible, isn't it, that Jesus can say that? What is the reward of the saved? That is a part of the answer of what the gospel is all about. Jesus talked about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in a moment, I'm going to show you in one of the latter chapters of the book of Luke, where he talked about a young nobleman who went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and a return and then apportion positions of responsibility, and show you a couple of scriptures in the book of Revelation that tell you exactly what is the reward of the saved and therefore the kingdom of God, what is it. Write for your copy of the Good News Magazine. Get this magazine that dares to go deeply into the same subject I'm giving you on this series. Biblical misunderstandings, questions, problems, and so on that people cannot seem to ferret out for themselves. This issue, for example, talked about when a man from space visited Earth. It actually happened in the past. Maybe you know who we're talking about. In this issue, articles such as Nobody Ever Listens to Me, about a child-father-mother relationship, The Black Horse of Famine, explains that mysterious horse in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. What is true liberty? A lot of people think it is liberty from law instead of within law. The miracles of Jesus, did he really heal people? Is that fact or fiction? How real is God to you? Children are people too. Articles like that in every issue of the Good News Magazine. You can dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444, or if you live in California, Alaska, or Hawaii, dial area 213-577-5225 for your free copy of the Good News. Good News is a magazine which, by the way, unlike The Plain Truth, does not deal so much with the secular issues, but does go into scriptural, biblical, doctrinal, Christian living type precepts and principles that are real meaty and interesting articles that I'm sure you're going to get a great deal of good out of. In the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, all you got to do is turn to that and remember those numbers, 19 and beginning in verse 11, because as they were listening to Jesus, they began to think that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he was explaining to them, no, it's not going to happen yet. It's going to be later on. And here's the way he did it. Beginning in verse 12, he said, a certain nobleman went away into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. Now, he's talking once again about a kingdom. He claimed in verse 14, the citizens hated him, saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. It came to pass when he was returned, verse 15, having received the kingdom, an obvious analogy of himself, going away to receive that crown, coming back to this earth to rule, to proportion, to administer positions of responsibility. He called these servants and said, he wanted to know how well they had done by trading. The first said, Lord, verse 16, your pound, using the old English, the British, of course, it used to be a few years ago about 284. Of course, that's nowhere near like that now. About $1.70 last I checked. Then came the first saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. You've done pretty well. He said, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? Second came saying, your pound has gained 5 pounds. He said, be thou over 5 cities. Another one came saying, here's your pound, which I've kept in a napkin, folded up, buried it in the chicken coop, kept it very carefully because I knew you were an austere man, taking up that which you did not lay down, reaping that which you did not sow. And he said in verse 23, out of your own mouth I will judge you, thou wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then, did you not give my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And then he said, the one that had the 10 pounds got the extra pound. That goes totally against the grain of the way we might reason about it. And then he said in verse 26, that unto every one that has shall be given, and from him that has not even that which he has shall be taken away. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Look at Revelation 2:26, where he said, to him that overcometh will I grant power over the nations. Revelation 3:21, those two scriptures, where he talks about people who overcome. We're to live lives of overcoming, and there is, believe it or not, a reward. You know, people can't seem to differentiate between earning salvation and earning a reward. There is a vast difference. Salvation comes to you, as does justification, which is the removal of past guilt, as God's free, loving gift. It is his gift to give. He gives to every man his Holy Spirit willingly upon our repentance and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's a gift. That obliterates a guilty past. From that time on, the Bible requires of a Christian person to live a life of overcoming. Jesus said to him that does and teaches the least of these commandments, he'll be called great in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a world-ruling government. It has to do with authority over cities, nations, villages, towns. It has to do with Jesus Christ returning to this earth and actually governing and ruling on this earth. Revelation 5:10, we shall rule on the earth. Zechariah the 14th chapter, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. how we look for the Savior who shall return. He talks about at my coming. The Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The 19th chapter of Revelation shows him coming back down to the earth with armies of angels, actually taking over the governments of this earth. Parable after parable, sermon after sermon, example after example, Jesus talks about inheriting positions of rulership, of responsibility. The mother of Peter comes to Jesus at the last moment before his crucifixion, arguing, wanting to know, what kind of a position are my boys, my son, going to have in the kingdom? He said, well, first he began to tell about that there wasn't any specific place, but the one mother that wanted one on the right, one on the left, he said there are going to be 12 thrones over the nation of Israel and that they were actually going to judge Israel. The Bible talks about David ruling over Israel. It says that Peter was dead and buried and his sepulcher with them to that day, and that David, as Peter said of David, had not ascended into the heavens. And the Bible plainly shows then that Jesus is coming back down out of heaven to this earth, that at the resurrection there is going to be a great reward given to those who have lived the life of overcoming. It talks about who the king is, that's Christ. Where is the kingdom on the earth? Who are the citizens, human beings, as well as reborn members of the kingdom of God? It says in the book of Philippians that our citizenship, the Greek word is politeia, from which we take politics, polity, and so on. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior. He's going to come down out of heaven to this earth. Christ is the king. The earth is the area of the rule of the kingdom. The citizens are human beings as well as reborn members of the very family of God, and he's going to administer by the laws of God. It's just that simple. The gospel, then, is not a descriptive story about something Jesus did. It is not the fact that he preached the gospel. It isn't the fact that he healed somebody. It is not the story of the Good Samaritan. It isn't the fact that he taught in parables. It is not a message about the person of Christ, of how wonderful he was. It is the message which he brought. It was a good news announcement, an announcement of a future world ruling kingdom. And the good news part of it is that humankind is not going to perish from this earth. And if you didn't have a God in existence and a Bible that is his word, and if you had no guarantee from heaven above, you couldn't, by looking at all the information available to you in this earth's news media today of the power struggle between the big powers, the fact that we're nuclear armed to our teeth to overkill 20, 30, 40, 50 worlds like ours, you couldn't have any real guarantee. The best news that you can hear that humankind is going to survive is the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why it was called good. There's some bad news before that time because it says an awful lot of people are going to die in the process. But the good news is humanity will be saved alive. That's what the gospel was all about. And also the good news is that you have a chance for a place of protection and for a chance to become a part of that kingdom. If you will write for these booklets, the one that I mentioned on what is the true gospel, another one we can send to you on just what you mean, kingdom of God, and also the current number of the Good News magazine, we will send them to you by return mail absolutely free of charge. If you will dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444, or in California, Alaska, and Hawaii area, 213-577-5225. They're free of charge. The operators are waiting right this minute to take your call. Don't forget the number. Pick up the phone before you forget it and do something else while the commercial's on, maybe. Sorry about the guys that follow with the commercial. Anyway, do it maybe after the commercial. They're so interesting. And write for these booklets right away. The operators are waiting right there to take your call. It's free of charge, no price. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.